Well, I'm here, but at the moment it doesn't seem as though anybody else is, so I'm just going to sing. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Hallelujah, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. All of that without auto-tune. Welcome to the Bible Believers Podcast. I'm David Mackworth, your host, and welcome, my Kaya. And this evening, we're going to be looking at David and Goliath, a wonderful passage, and by God's grace, it will be an encouragement to us all, or as things are at the moment, my Kaya, both of us. Oh, some more now. That's great. Welcome to everybody to this live broadcast, Bible Believers Podcast. Now, we're living in most momentous times. We know that we're living in days when all kinds of things are going on in the world. Margaret, we haven't seen you for a while, but it's great to see you here again, and the Lord bless you. And we're living in momentous times. Lan, welcome, and good to see you as well. Mike, hi everybody. As this list grows, it's the day will come when it's hard to say hi to everybody, but it is really good fun doing so. So thank the Lord for that. And again, just thank you for being with us, and may the Lord bless you. My prayer is that this really would encourage you in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many things going on. Ian, welcome. And to Kathy as well, the Lord bless you both and encourage you in Australia. And Bernadette in Ireland, welcome you. And it's great to see you, and thank you for joining us. And Miriam. So, yes, it's wonderful to greet people and to recognize that we're all meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here because we have a common salvation, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're trusting him. And to know Jesus Christ is to know life from the dead. And that's why we're here. Now, there are great things going on in the world in the last few days. We've heard about new missiles, hypersonic missiles being used by the Houthis in Yemen, and more military strikes against Yemen by the Western powers. These things are of real significance, but I'm not a military analyst, so I'm not going to go further on that. And then other things, such as in the United Kingdom here, for example, new laws being passed which outlaw certain practices, extremism, and the definition of extremism being quite loose, so that Christians could be branded extremists under the law in days to come. I know that some of you are in countries where these things are already the case, so we seem to be behind a little bit in England, but may we use that as an opportunity to preach the gospel here, and other things as well. In Scotland, they're passing a law against freedom of speech in people's homes, which is an appalling law, and horribly intrusive by the state, and will bring with it its own fruit and reward. All of this because we've forgotten God, and we've forsaken the commandments of God, and we don't love God, and we don't love his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have decided that we can live without him, and as such, we are falling into chaos. And the crazy thing is this, that those such as the leaders in the Church of England who refuse to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ will suffer the judgments of God, but they will never, ever see that these are the judgments of God. They will always excuse them by some other means or some other factor. But let's turn to the Word of God. And we're considering David and Goliath, and this isn't just a children's story. It's in the Bible, of course. It's good for children. I remember reading about this when I was a child and being very impressed by this story in a children's book. But this is an extraordinary story, which is there for our admonition and encouragement and strengthening. Really, you could say of David and Goliath that this... good morning, Maria. You could really say that account of David's Goliath, it represents or summarizes the whole of spiritual warfare, I think. There's so much there about spiritual warfare, about the unseen forces and the powers of darkness, and what's at stake when we are standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because it's a long passage, and this is a live YouTube broadcast, I won't be able to read the whole of 1 Samuel chapter 17, but we'll read from, I'll specify the verses we're going to read, but let's begin in prayer. Father, we ask and pray that our time would be used profitably for the glory and honor of your name. We ask that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that our sins would be forgiven because we are trusting in him alone, and we know that he died for us. His body was broken, his blood was shed, so that we might find forgiveness and might find salvation and know everlasting life. And we pray, Father, that this gospel would be preached in this day and in this age and in this generation in which we live, in our countries, in other countries of the world, so that as the nations are fermenting and roaring like great waves on the sea and men's hearts are failing them for fear, there would be a people in the midst who have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and teach us and instruct us from your word now. This we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And what sweet delight it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're surrounded by the Lord Jesus Christ, but I trust that by God's grace, we are those who love him and desire his glory and honor. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's start with verses 1 to 4. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So the stage is set. There's these two armies that are facing each other, and there is a war here between God's people and the Philistines, who represent ungodliness and unholiness. And the lines are drawn, the battle is set. And we're in a battle too, aren't we, because of our Christian faith, a spiritual battle. Well, I'm going to skip over a few verses to verses 10 and 11. And the Philistines said, this is Goliath who comes out, this monster suddenly appears, this extraordinary man, this powerful man suddenly appears. And verse 10, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And this is like the raging of Satan against the cause of Christ, isn't it? In our day, we know those who rage against the gospel, rage against the people of God, and it's going to get worse. Now, again, in verse 23, we have David sent now by his father to see his brothers who were at the battle. They were part of the Israel armies that were standing off and terrified by Goliath. And in verse 23, we read, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. So out comes this monster, and he speaks, and David's there, just delivering bread and cheese and stuff to his brothers. David hears the Philistine, but David's hearing is completely different from that of everybody else. Amanda, hello and welcome, and thank you for joining us and for praying for us as well, and the Lord bless you, Amanda. So in verse 23, David hears the Philistine, and then in verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. David didn't flee. He was angry. He was full of indignation at this man's position to the Lord and to God's cause and to his people. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? No one had spoken like this. David is but a youth, but he's speaking like a man, and no man has spoken like this. He talks about the reproach from Israel. He talks about the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. These are the armies of the living God, and how pathetic they seem, and how one man can stand up against them and make them tremble. But David is indignant that God's honor should be so impugned. Welcome, and Brian, Miriam, I think we said hello already, but Brian, welcome. And verse 28, Eliab rebukes David. Eliab is David's eldest brother. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And so Eliab, looking at David, suspects his motives and simply ascribes to him like a young man who wants to come and see the battle, see what it's like, perhaps glory seeking or something like that. And then in verses 32 to 33, we have David's confidence in God. David talks to Samuel, to Saul, sorry, King Saul, about how he had previously, when he was working as a shepherd boy on the hills, looking after the sheep, that he'd killed a bear and a lion. No mean feat for a boy, for a shepherd boy to do that. But he had learned that God was with him as he did that. He'd been prepared by God. And then there was David's seasoned response in verse 37. Verse 37, we'll read, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion." So he says, God delivered him out of the paw of the lion. "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And then verse 38, Saul arms David. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him." So the world's armor is not effective against a man like Goliath, and David gets rid of it. Verse 40, he goes for fine, smooth stones instead, which are ridiculous in the world's eyes. Pathetic that he would use fine, thank you, Ian, bear in line, also apocalyptic symbolism. So, David puts off the armor of the world and takes up five smooth stones in verse 40. "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." So this seems ridiculous. How can you fight a man like Goliath with his armor, with five smooth stones? But David knows his God, and he is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, in verse 43 and 44, Goliath thinks it's ridiculous that David has come against him. Goliath laughs his socks off at the people of God. Why? He's terrified the people of God, and now comes a boy against him. And he says in verse 43, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Verses 45 to 47, David responds to Goliath's mocking by preaching the word of God. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Ooh, sword and shield versus the name of the Lord. Verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And then verse 48, "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face, his face to the earth." Now, I'm not going to read more there, but just to say this, this is an extraordinary story of God's power, God's might, God's intervention. God calls a young man, a young lad who's already prepared to be his preacher and fighter in this situation. But David's first thing is his zeal for the Lord of hosts, his love for the cause of God, or in our case, the love for the cause of Christ, and his indignation that the Philistines should stand up to the people of God and bring this dishonor to God's name. And God helped David in that situation. It was ridiculous. It was absurd that a boy should go. It was absurd that he should take five smooth stones. It was absurd that he should stand up to the Philistines. David did that by God's grace. What a work of grace God was doing in David's heart at that time. So first of all, Goliath. Goliath is a monster. We've said that already. Let's think about the church. The church sees her enemies today. Look, these Goliaths that come out at us and defy God, defy the word of God, defy the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been around for a long time. The church sees them, just like the Israelite army. And very often it's, let's not engage. Let's go back and let's remain in our church buildings. We've been given a place where we can hide in our church buildings. And so we have to realize that these Goliaths are coming against the church, these monsters which would see the church and the cause of Christ destroyed. And we can say this, the Goliath is an experienced warrior. Now, I found myself very unsettled 2 days ago on three days ago on Tuesday when I was preaching in the open air in Stourbridge here, because there were problems. This has come up several times though, and I need to get better at dealing with it. That somebody, a man who became very angry, came up and said, well, the Bible approves of slavery, so therefore you cannot be right. And this is a bugbear. This is a straw man. This is a false argument. And then cites the Old Testament. And very soon the young people who were listening to what I was saying had bought his lie that, first of all, the Bible approves of slavery, and secondly, that makes me racist. And they responded accordingly. And it's very, very difficult to oppose such arguments in the open air. I'm working on it. It becomes very perplexing. Now, I would suggest if somebody tries to use that argument, first of all, they're not serious about knowing the truth. To find out the truth, we have to sit down and study what the scripture says. And secondly, I would say that we should start with the New Testament, especially bearing in mind that there were many slaves in the Roman Empire and that there were many early Christians who were themselves slaves. But this is Satan coming against the gospel. We don't approve of slavery. We believe slavery is repugnant. But at the same time, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we're looking for the kingdom of God to come. So, and we're happy and we're delighted to be slaves to righteousness and slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of slavery is true freedom, and we love that with all our hearts. But Satan sends out his Goliaths in these days. And we can look at these, whether it's Islam or whether it's humanism or whatever it may be, and we can say we don't stand a chance against him. We don't stand a chance against these ungodly laws. We don't stand a chance against Romanism or whatever it is. We tend to think that we don't stand a chance. We can very, very easily become like those armies that when Goliath came out, we retreated behind our lines, and not a man amongst us able to stand. And we need to remember as well that behind Goliath, when we see this, this is predominantly a spiritual war. And it's not just that Goliath was a strong man who was well-versed in war. It's that at that moment in time, the whole future history of Israel was on the line. That if the Philistines won and Goliath prevailed, then Israel could have been wiped out, and the cause of God and the subsequent history leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world could have been wiped out. Again and again in the Old Testament, you find these pivotal events like Esther going before Ahasuerus, and other events in Scripture where it's pivotal. If the cause of Christ, the future of salvation, the purposes of God seem to hang like a thread. And for that reason, all of Satan's energy is invested in Goliath. All the powers of darkness are roaring like a lion through Goliath, and the people of God are afraid. And if Goliath wins, the cause of Christ will be over. There will be no Messiah. There will be no salvation for anyone. No wonder Satan puts all his fight into that. So David's battle isn't just against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. It's not just against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. Goliath is not just strong and capable, he is demonically energized. And therefore, David's battle must be a spiritual battle, putting his faith, putting his trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, he's looking ahead. He's putting his trust in God. He's looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But David is a godly man, a man after God's own heart. And so this battle has to be won, or the cause of Christ is over. This battle cannot be lost. And we can look in our days and we can think, well, what's happening? What's going on? But we need to pray that God would raise up men who are full of the Holy Spirit and who are as bold as lions to preach the word of God. In Wesley's day, it was men who fear nothing but God and sin. And God's honor was at stake here. God's honor is at stake today. The church can't afford, we cannot afford to be a church that are silent in these days. We must speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have this place where we can go, this place where we're safe, and we retreat into our buildings, and we hope people will come in, and we have a nice time there, and we become very very much invested in our buildings and the places that we worship. And this is not a picture of the New Testament church. The first church worshiped where? In the temple in Jerusalem, in the very presence of those who had put the Lord to death, and they suffered persecution before it, for it. If we simply retreat into our buildings, then several things happen. First of all, we become weak. And when we become weak, we become subject to compromise, whether it's doctrinal compromise or whether it's immoral compromise, we become weak. If we only think that the church's only ministry is inside buildings, we also become fearful. I'm thinking about nearly 20 years ago, me preaching the gospel, and the minister of the church I went to, we were preaching to hundreds of young people every week. There was a team of us, and the minister saying, "Don't talk about this in the church, David." That fearful, he told the church at that time, 20 years ago, of course, we can't go out and preach the gospel today because the law doesn't allow it. Now, that was a lie to the church, and that church closed, I would argue, because of that. But the thing about it is this, we can be fearful. We say there's a lion in the street. We can't go out. Or maybe there's a Goliath out there somewhere. Or maybe we're not willing to pay the price. And on the back of this becomes indifference. Today, I've been asked by somebody about Calvinism, and that's a subject I love. I am a full-blown Calvinist. I love those doctrines. I think they're powerful, glorious doctrines which give and ascribe to God the glory that he deserves. I don't see it as my primary ministry to teach Calvinism because I'm an evangelist. I see that the teaching of Calvinism is a duty of more of the pastor. But in so much as I am a Calvinist, I have spent more time in my Christian life opposing cold Calvinism than anything else in my Christian life. And I greatly fear cold-hearted Calvinism. If Calvinism does anything, it should... No, we're not all Calvinists. You don't have to be a Calvinist to be saved, by the way. But if we don't have a heart of love for the lost and we're not fired up with zeal for the glory of God, we become indifferent if we just retreat into our buildings. We don't care what's going on outside these walls. We have our own little worlds and we have our own little societies. And we become peculiar and different from the world around us, not in the right sense in that we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the sense that we become time-locked in our clothing and in our language and in our thinking. We have to engage with the world and we have to preach Christ to the world. If we simply go into our buildings, if we avoid the Goliaths of our day, we can become compromised and error comes in. And then we wonder why the next generation isn't in the church. If I go out in the open air, I'll meet lots and lots of young people and share the gospel with them, and I thank the Lord for that. But they aren't coming into the church. So many churches I've been to say, well, where is that generation? It's just like almost as though in 1970 there was a cutoff, maybe 1967 when abortion came in, and also when Jerusalem was taken by the Jewish nation. But it's as though there was a cutoff, and that generation didn't stay, and our children didn't stay. And what went on? What happened? But we... If our Christianity is only buildings-based, then we have become like the Israelites who, when Goliath came out and roared at them, they said, they trembled in fear and ran away. And we need to be different from that. We need to be like David. We need to have that spirit. And God was able to give any or all of us that spirit of boldness to serve him as we should. Now, very especially, I think we should be praying that God would raise up men like David to preach the gospel in our day. And those who are preaching the gospel are very worthy of the support and encouragement of the people of God. You wouldn't believe some of the opposition you get for preaching the gospel. People are afraid you'll get the church a bad name or you'll upset people. Well, I hope the gospel preaching does upset people in exactly the right way. It unsettles their comfortableness with sin. It unsettles their satisfaction at being without God. It unsettles their indifference to the fact that they will die and after death comes judgment. We really cannot afford to be a quiet, silent, indifferent church in these days. We really must be fired up, every one of us. Now, I've said we should look for men raised up by God to preach his gospel and pray for them, as in former generations. We should pray for those who are preaching the gospel and encourage them. But every one of us must be seeking to be fired up for the Lord, so that when the Goliaths come out, we're like David and we stand up and we speak up. Now, when you look at somebody like Hatun Tash, and I've not heard an update on her for a while now, and when I look at her ministry, I see, if I say this respectfully, she is a small woman who goes around killing giants. I've never seen such extraordinary courage. And I am told, and I believe this very clearly is the case, that she does this because she loves Muslims and desires them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's an extraordinary thing. And in England today, it's as though Islam is walking in. People are afraid of it. Nobody's speaking. Very few people are speaking up. Nobody knows what to do about it. And it's as though we're just given over. And this is judgment of God. But as Christians, we have to speak up. And we have to say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to say that nobody, not one person, was ever saved through Islam or through being a Muslim. It's only Jesus Christ, and it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can take away our sins and save us from our sins. Now, another note of this church building stuff, because church buildings aren't wrong in themselves. It's good to have church buildings, but the people I meet in the open air, the hostile people, the ignorant people, the indifferent people, the sinning people, the people who are confused about their gender identity, the people who believe that Christianity, the only thing about Christianity is that it hates homosexuals, the people who believe that Jesus Christ wasn't a historical figure, they're never going to come to church. They have no reason to come to church because everything they believe about church is wrong. This gospel must be taken to them. And of course, with respect to homosexuality, that is a sin to be repented of, like every other sin, in order that a person may come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But you young men who are struggling with temptation, and not just young men, older men and women, struggling with temptation, struggling with pornography, struggling with other things, get serving the Lord Jesus Christ. To get out and serve the Lord. Get out and share the gospel. Get a burden for somebody somewhere, maybe a specific group of people. Maybe I knew a man who had a ministry to Yemenis in this part of the world, or have a general ministry or support somebody. But get involved in Christian ministry. Now, as if you do that, temptation will probably get worse, but God will give you greater grace and tools to overcome it. We are in no greater danger than we're sitting around doing nothing, expecting somebody else to do it, or thinking that simply going to church and simply putting money in the offering is enough service for the Lord. Christian young men, get fired up for the Lord. David was a young man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he fought the Lord's battles. Now, each of us has different gifts and will be used in different areas. But if you're struggling with temptation, one of those important ways in which you can deal with that is to get involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil makes work for idle hands. Now, let's think about David himself. How was David prepared for this extraordinary battle? He wasn't even king yet. He would have many further battles to fight. But this battle marked him out to the whole nation as an extraordinary man raised up by God. Well, the first thing is David had spent much time with the Lord. And we know that because David wrote the Psalms, and he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. And this must have been partly the fruit of him being a shepherd in the wilderness, looking after the sheep, an insignificant, unknown shepherd boy, communing with God as he guarded the sheep. And a lion came along, and God enabled him to defeat the lion. And a bear came along, and he was able to defeat the bear. He spent time with God, and Christians, we must spend time with God. If we are to fight the Lord's battles, we must have fellowship with God. And then the second thing is David was prepared when it came to fighting Goliath. it's no mean thing. It's not, I was a shepherd boy and I just happened to kill a lion and just happened to kill a bear. David ascribes that to God's help. If he hadn't had God's help, the lion would have torn him up. The bear would have rent him in pieces. Now, Jesus, remember, says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and Jesus is the good shepherd. But David makes it very clear that even that was a spiritual battle, that as a boy shepherd on the hills, when these creatures came along and the sheep were in danger and there was no one else to help, God strengthened him. David had learned to trust in God. David had seen the fear and overcome it. We would say overcoming by the blood of Christ in New Testament terms. Let me just read comments. Thank you for your comment, John and Amanda. Casey, the church is for feeding the sheep. That's true. The sheep need feeding. But the church is also for standing up and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. A city that is set upon the hill, Jesus said, cannot be hidden. Amanda, thank you for your comment, though, Casey. Thank you. Amanda, when Jesus sent people out, it was pairs. Was that for support and safety for each other? Not you can't be just one. Amanda, I think it's better to go out in pairs. That is a biblical principle. I don't think that going out as one is wrong because if I don't go out, then I don't find anybody else doing it. Even yesterday, there was supposed to be somebody who showed up to help with the ministry and didn't show up, and that's discouraging. But if you can go out in pairs, that's better. There are several reasons for that. People in the world tend to respect you more if somebody else is there with you, and that can be a good way of helping to alleviate some of the trouble. Although if you've been following the series I've been doing on Wesley's Journal on Podbean, at podbean.com, you'll know that Wesley, there were several of them would go out and huge crowds would gather and occasionally beat them and drag them around and abuse them and even in some cases kill them. That was just three centuries ago in England. It's still better to go out in twos because you can pray together. You can go out in twos because you can share the ministry. Peter and Paul and Barnabas shared the ministry, although Paul did the majority of the preaching. It's an encouragement, and also it's also a protection against temptation. Preachers come under temptation. Satan attacks them with temptations. And also it's a witness if, for example, you get stopped by the authorities and somebody can say, well, I was with him. When I go out on my own, people think that guy's a lunatic. On Tuesday, I was being abused by children in school uniform. And I've really felt that. I really felt that because I felt, you know, I've given 30 years of my life serving people as a doctor. And now I'm being abused by children in school uniform. And actually, I found that very difficult. But they asked me what I did, and when I told them I was a doctor, it actually changed things. They actually slightly respected me after that. But those are carnal things. I want to preach the gospel. I'm very, very glad that whatever was said or done by whoever, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, it's better to go out in twos if you can. Ian says, Jesus does indeed save. Amen. Yes, he's the only one who saves, but he saves. He definitely saves. And all of us are the worst sinners, Ian. Yes, feeding and preaching both now, uncommon. Thank you for your comments. So serve the Lord, and God raises up men and he prepares us. And again, the question thing is not, you know, are you going to be called to do what David did? It's the question is, are you doing what God is calling you to do? All of us need to be fired up. We need to be active. We need to stop saying, for example, I couldn't go and talk to people. I've said before how I'm extremely shy. It's easier for me to preach on the internet than it is to stand in front of a congregation in a building. I find that very difficult. I could stand before thousands of people in the open air. That wouldn't trouble me. But being enclosed in a building, I find that nerve-wracking. But as I said, it's like this, being shy. For the first 20 years of being a clinical doctor, I did my job as I should have done. But the idea of being shut in a small room with a group of unfamiliar people, I find extraordinarily difficult and psychologically draining because I'm shy. And people say, well, David, I couldn't do what you do as an evangelist because I'm shy. And I say, well, I can't do it either. I really can't do this. I cannot possibly step out there and preach the gospel without the strength that comes from God. And if I was foolish enough to try that, or another man was foolish enough to try that, it would be a disaster. We go in weakness. We go in dependence upon God. We go with all of our failings. Shyness isn't an excuse for not preaching the gospel. Shyness can be a human restriction which God overcomes. And you say, you see that man, I knew a man who could preach. He said, I have a speech impediment, but God enabled me to preach. So you see that man, that's extraordinary. God's using him, and he can't do this. I mean, even an extraordinary thing with the Christian Concern defending some open-air preachers who were arrested in Swindon, which where I used to live, in the south of England here, for saying that same-sex marriage was wrong. And the Christian Legal Centre defended them, and they won their case wonderfully. But this man had had a physical problem where he'd lost his voice. I think he'd had something done to his vocal cords. And somebody said to him, it's extraordinary, you can be a gospel preacher and you haven't got a voice. And his response was very true. He said, you don't need a voice, he said, you just need the Holy Spirit. Now, to be fair, I think he had enough of a voice to be able to say enough to get himself arrested. So that shows he had enough to make the gospel known. But the answer to that, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. We go out in God's strength. And that's what we do. Incidentally, for me, being shy was a terrible trial for the first 20 years I worked as a doctor. But after that, it got a little easier. And in the end, I really rather enjoyed meeting new people and the social aspect of being a doctor, of just chatting to people and get, you know, helping them. There's a lot of reward in just helping people when you're a doctor, if you can help them. But leaving that on one side, none of us can do anything for God. David couldn't stand up to Goliath. Then we have, we need Christians who are strong and do exploits in our day, who don't fear Goliath. When David saw Goliath, everybody else ran. They were in fear. They trembled. David was indignant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the Lord? Who is he? Why is this going on? God's name is being dragged through the mud here. God's people are being distressed. God's word is being ignored. God's power is being denied. God's Holy Spirit is being quenched. And if you looked at the church, if you looked at the people of God, you would think that that their God is not unlike all the other gods of the nations, and all those gods are idols. But we serve the true and living God. Now, again, an example, and Amanda, I think this will be an encouragement to you. I know it's an encouragement to you because I've already shared this with you. But I was preaching in the open air yesterday in Kidderminster, and it was very quiet. The previous time I preached there at the same time at 4 p.m. I'd been quite busy and had some extremely good discussions with people. But I went back, it was really quiet yesterday. Then it started to rain and it got wet and it got cold. And so I decided I would call it a day. And so I stopped preaching and I prayed, and I was praying for Kidderminster that God will pour out his Holy Spirit here and awaken people to their lostness. But there was a car parked some distance away. And in that car, there was a man, and he was actually listening to the preaching. And I saw him and I thought, well, I hope it's a blessing to him, but I'm going to stop anyway. But when I stopped preaching, I bowed my head and I was praying and I was recording the prayer. I suddenly heard a voice saying, excuse me. And I looked up and it was this man. And it turned out he was one of the market traders. And I'd had some jip from some trouble from the guy that runs the market previously. And he just said, I want to shake your hand. So he shook my hand. He said, well done. I said, I want you to know I respect what you're doing. That was a real encouragement. So I said, are you a Christian? He said, I think so. And I said, well, have you repented? He said, I'm trying to. So then he left and he drove away. But I was absolutely so, so encouraged that when I thought that it was time to call it a day and that perhaps nothing was being done, that God was speaking to this man's heart. Please pray for him. I don't know his name. He's about 30 years old, and please pray for him. Clearly, and I know he's heard the gospel preached by me on previous occasions. God was working, and for the preacher's encouragement, he came over and shook my hand, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. That's an answer to prayer for all of those who pray for this ministry. That's an answer to prayer. Ian, Kathy twice recently stood up in an Anglican church and challenged the un-Jewish sentiment. anti-Jewish sentiment. No one else did. We must also preach from within. Ian, I absolutely agree. If I heard somebody preaching serious error in a church, I would stand up and challenge it. Now, in my entire 42 years of being a Christian, I've only done that once. Stood up at the end of a service and challenged a minister, and I got hammered for it. I got physically walked out by the deacons and condemned. And but the man was preaching sheer poison from the pulpit. Sorry, there was a second occasion when I did it, and that was more recently. That was last year when they were preaching that Judas should be Christian's favorite apostle, and that was an appalling situation. I don't regret speaking up or walking out of that either. That we're so unwilling to stand up for the Lord Jesus. So yes, we should speak up and speak out in the churches as well. There's no law against doing so. There's no reason why we shouldn't stand up and speak out against error. There are lots of men, sadly women as well, who are in the pulpits today who are preaching pure poison, hateful doctrines, just like Goliath came out and everybody ran away. And it takes someone like David to stand up and says, what is this uncircumcised Philistine doing in the pulpit? Opposing the word of God, confusing the people of God, denying the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching fanciful errors and leading the people of God astray. Amanda, that was a wonderful answer to prayer, and I'll keep you posted on that. And I guess I should prepare a prayer letter, I suppose, but I keep talking about prayer meetings and prayer letters, and it's actually harder than perhaps I thought to actually get to these things. But just please pray for this work. It really, really is a great help. It's you're part of the work when you pray for it. So there's the mocking of David here. David was too young to do this. Remember how Eliab had basically said, you're a very naughty boy, go back home because you've just come to see the battle. The thing that young men do, they want to go out and see the battle. And I've told this story before, but my grandfather was a very naughty boy and he got sent off to Australia. He was from Yorkshire in England. He got sent to Australia to a sheep farm somewhere in the outback because it was thought this might sort him out. And while he was there, World War I broke out, and like many young men of his time, he had this glamorous idea of war, and off he went and at the age of 15 joined the Australian Army and got carted off to Gallipoli and fought with the Australian Army at Gallipoli. This Englishman from Yorkshire, this naughty boy. And really, that's how Eliab was treating David, but David's mind wasn't there. That's not who David was. David's concern was for the glory of God. But they said, oh, you're too young, David. Or they might say, oh, you're too old. You're either too young or you're too old. Or maybe you're too fat or you're too thin or you're too, well, you can add the other things. The truth is that Hudson Taylor, for example, went out to China as a young man. God did extraordinary things through him. And when he was old, he had to look after hundreds of missionaries to China. And the thing about it is, when he was young, they said that if this man had presented himself today for the mission field, he would have been rejected on the grounds of his health. He was too ill. He was too weak. And yet God used that man, Hudson Taylor, extraordinarily for his glory in Victorian times. So you're not too old, and you're not too young, and you're not too strong, and you're not too weak. You are who God has made you to be, and God will use you for his glory and me according to his grace. And then David wasn't seeking his own glory, was he? He was accused of that by Eliab, but he wasn't. His concern was for the glory of God. Then as we move on, then there's the fatality of worldly warfare. No drama welcome. Yes, God uses our weaknesses. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul had a weakness. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know for certain what that was. But God's strength was made perfect in weakness. The futility of worldly warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hence, we are to conquer not with the sword, but with love and truth. Imagine David says, I come to you not with a sword, but in the name of the Lord. That's spiritual warfare. There are those who want to conquer the world who will do so by the sword. And they are present in our midst in this nation now and elsewhere. And yet Christianity never responds in kind. We will never, ever defeat, for example, Islam with the sword. We can't do that. It's impossible. If we fight them with the sword, they will just grow stronger and they will win. But if we fight them with truth and with love, if we fight them in the name of the Lord by telling them the truth in love, then we have a powerful weapon that cannot be overcome. This is what David was doing with Goliath, I think. But you see, first of all, David was first of all offered the weapons of the world. He was offered Saul's armor. Saul was said to be head and shoulders above the other Israelites. He was a big man. His armor must have been very strong and very powerful as well. But this poor youth put it on and he could hardly move. He was used to using a sling and a stone as a shepherd boy. And that's what he had confidence in. So we can take on the armor of the world and we think we can fight against Goliath using the armor of the world. But remember this. Let's go back and read about Goliath's armor. Goliath's armor here in chapter 17 and verse. Here we are. This is Goliath's armor. Not only was he a huge man, well-versed in battle, but in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 17, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And anybody looking at him would see his armor. Now, David could never defeat Goliath using Saul's armor. We cannot fight the Lord's battles with the world's weapons. This is really, really important that we cannot do that. The gospel can't be furthered with a gun or with a sword. We are not a violent people. We are a peaceable people. Our weapons are love and prayer and grace and truth. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Goliath wasn't defeated by a sword. And although he was killed by being hit in the temple by a stone and then David decapitating him, the truth is that it was the power that the Lord gave him to do that. And as I said again, as Christians, we live in a generation where we're not called to fight the Lord's battles through military means. David was at that time, but we have many battles to fight. If we try and fight those battles using the world's methods, using numbers of people or simply saying, well, we're going to make entertaining movies or make entertaining services, or we try and use the world's methods, or we think that we can use logic and science alone to fight the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you can't use movies to teach some aspects of truth, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have, for example, creation scientists, because I'm absolutely behind those who are researching creation and those organizations like Answers in Genesis and Is Genesis History and other organizations that are fighting a fantastic war for the truth on this front. But if we adopt the world's methods of trying to strong arm or force people or entice people or bribe people to become Christians, and there were those in Hudson Taylor's day that were called rice Christians because the Christians gave them rice, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But it was said that some of them became Christians just because they got rice. Even in Jesus' day, they sought him because he gave them bread and fish, and not because they wanted the salvation that came from him. And in our own day and in our own nation, there's this great argument raging as to whether those from Islam who claim to be Christians have really become Christians, or whether they've just done so to stay, for example, in England. Now, I'm not going to get into that argument except to say this. I sincerely hope that some of them truly have become Christians, and I hope that for those who have truly become Christians, their testimony will not be belittled or denied. But it's very easy to make a Christian profession if there's some gain and yet that not be genuine. So we must dispense with the worldly armor. We must put away the world's methods. We cannot. Saul's armor is no match for Goliath's armor. And David is not used to using it anyway. The way in which the gospel is furthered is through the word of God and through the preaching of that word and through the praying of God's people. And that's what we should be engaged in now. We should be fired up for that, praying for that, active ourselves, desiring that the Lord would use and take us forward as an army ready to serve him. Amanda, 2 Corinthians 10:4, I'll just look that up. Thank you. I think that's the verse on the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but I want to be sure. I've preached on that previously. Somewhere down the list, you'll find a message on that, and I need to do it again. The reason I preached on it previously was because there were those who were talking about taking up weapons in order to further Christianity in America after Donald Trump lost the election. And this is absurd. We can never, I would fight for England in a war, but I wouldn't fight for the Lord Jesus Christ with a gun. That would be counterproductive and wrong. These are different things. So 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 is, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Spiritual weapons, we come to them in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. David told Goliath that he'd come to him with a sword and a spear, but he came in the name of the Lord. And the Lord helped him, and the Lord strengthened him, and the Lord used him. And so therefore David prevailed. Do we see this? Do we see that this passage of David and Goliath isn't just a children's story? It gets used a lot. If it was used a lot by the holiness movement to talk about the higher life and spiritual overcomers, but do we see this? There's far more here. That this is spiritual warfare at its greatest, and that there's unseen forces here. Satan has invested all of his power in Goliath. And the people of God are trembling, but one man comes along, raised up by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, focused on God, with a zeal for the honor and glory of the Lord of hosts. He, by God's grace and by the filling of the Holy Spirit and by the help that God gives him, his confidence is in God, he's focused on God, and he is able to, therefore, defeat Goliath and accomplish the Lord's battles. And as a result, history goes forward, and the Lord Jesus Christ, many years later, is born and becomes the Savior of the world. Sorry, Amanda, you said verses 5 and 6 as well. So let me just turn back and look for verses 5 and 6 in 2 Corinthians and read those as well. Sorry, normally I could probably just quote these, but I have to focus on what I'm saying. So casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Now, Goliath was exalting himself against the knowledge of God, but he was cast down, wasn't he? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what the open-air preacher is thinking when he's preaching. He's thinking it's not the eloquence of my speaking or the strength of my arguments, but the power of the Holy Spirit taking the word of God and bringing conviction of sin to those who hear. And then verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, I'm not quite sure how that fits in here, but Paul was vehement in his dealing with the Corinthians, wasn't he? And but we have these weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, at this moment in time, the church should be seen to be outgoing, faithful, fervent, confident in God, serving him, lifting up the name of Jesus, going into the world and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not trembling or shivering or cowering in the church buildings or saying, isn't it a shame that nobody comes in anymore, or we can't go outside because there is a lion in the streets. And it seems to be the case. Well, let me close by talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. This is definitely a type of the gospel, isn't it? Satan roars. He has his chosen ones, and he goes about roaring like a lion, and Goliath is roaring there. And a champion comes on the scene, and he seems to be weak and he seems to be pathetic, but he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he destroys the works of the devil. He defeats Satan's champion. He kills Goliath. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he came to destroy our enemies. He came to destroy sin and death and Satan and hell. And on the cross of Calvary, here's the extraordinary thing. Jesus didn't come with a sword. His kingdom was not the kingdom of this world, was it? But the Lord Jesus fought by being nailed to a cross. He fought and won that mightiest of victories, worthy as the Lord Lamb that was slain. We read about that in Revelation. He fought that and won that mightiest of victories by simply hanging on a cross and dying in the place of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ died so that we might have life and might know the salvation of God. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you found him? This is the truth, that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. David knew this. David was on the winning side. Who defies the Lord? The Antichrist might be about to rise. He might be given time for a season to overcome the saints of the Most High, but the saints shall inherit the kingdom. We're on the winning side. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on the right side. We have these mighty weapons, love and truth to fight with, and the promise of God's Holy Spirit. So we don't need the armor of the world. We need the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal. And may God enable each of us to be upstanding for the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. But also, my dear friends, if you don't know Jesus, find him. He is a lovely Savior. He is a great Savior. He is a living Savior. And he will save you from your sin. And many of us here now, we know that. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. He is alive and he is near at hand to those who call upon his name. No worries, Amanda. No worries. That's a verse for another time. But thank you. Father, we ask and pray that you would help us in these days to be like David, not like the rest of your people who were cowering in those days, trembling when they saw Goliath. And that's us, Lord. We are cowards. We are weak. We are unable, Lord, because of our own weakness and human weakness, and because we trust to our own strength, which cannot strengthen us. The armor of Saul could not stand up to the armor of the Philistine, Lord, and our strength cannot stand up to the powers of darkness which seek to oppose us. But when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, when we come in the name of the Lord, when we walk in him, love him, spend time with him, grow in him, serve him, seek him, love him with all our hearts, Father, then are we strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Father, we pray that our lives would count for the gospel, would count for the cause of Christ. Whatever the gifts you've given us, whatever the calling you have for us, Father, we pray that we might be found to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, Father, we long that the world around us would wake up and see that there is a wrath to come and a judgment to come. Father, we pray for that man who shook my hand yesterday and asked for him, Father, that he would be given grace and understanding, and the other market traders as well, that the gospel would come to them with such power that the town center would be transformed here in Kidderminster, Lord. We pray for this in other places, Lord. Praying that we would be salt and light, if necessary, standing up and speaking out in the churches when error is spoken in our pulpits. And Father, we ask and pray, therefore, that you'd forgive us and that you would revive us and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and change us and transform us. Lord, let us not be a weak or a powerless church in this day. The Philistine is roaring. Satan has sent out his giants, his champions, his monsters to intimidate us. But Father, we ask and pray for grace and strength and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might serve him in these days. So revive us, so fill us with your Spirit and have mercy upon us, we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us. Now it's the time for comments or encouragements or discouragements if you disagree. There were those two times, and I don't think there were any others when I stood up. Well, there's one time I stood up in a service, and that's when they were saying that Judas should be the favorite apostle of Christians. I absolutely found that repulsive and reprehensible. That was last year. But then nearly 20 years ago, I stood up in a service because the minister was misleading the people. He was saying that he'd been appointed by God to be their minister, and therefore they shouldn't criticize anything he said. That's not true. We should check everything our ministers say in the Word of God. We're responsible to do that. The fact that I preach the gospel and I'm faithful to the Word of God today doesn't mean that I'm not in error tomorrow. Any minister who's faithful to the Word of God can go astray. I mean, there's all this controversy with Alistair Begg at the moment. Any minister. So the people of God themselves have to correct or check the Word of God. But that minister on that occasion was telling the people that not only that they couldn't criticize him, but that to criticize what he said was the sin of blasphemy. And so he was saying that if you criticize me, you're committing blasphemy. And as such, he was making himself out to be God. I had to stand up and say something about that because the sheep were being fleeced by a wolf in that situation. And as I said, I very quickly got manhandled out of the building by the deacons, which is very sad, really, because we should stand up and speak out against error. And if more people had stood up in more churches and spoken out against error, you know, it would be considered shocking. You caused trouble in the service. You caused disruption. But when gross error is being fed to the sheep, somebody must stand up and speak out against it. So now, why did I speak on this tonight? This was because somebody was saying that they wish they had my courage. It's not courage. It's faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a burden for the lost. It's a desire to be useful. And I really want whatever life I have left to be used for God's glory. I'm ashamed of the horrible amount of time I've wasted over the years doing unprofitable things. And I wish that my time would be used for God's glory. And I think that should be every one of us in these days, when these wars are going on in the Middle East, when Russia has given Iran, remember Ezekiel 38, hypersonic missile technology, which has been passed on to the Houthis, who are firing them at British and American ships in the Red Sea, then we really need to sit up and we need to take measure of our lives and ask ourselves, are we really prepared? Are we really ready for the events that are coming upon the world and to serve Jesus Christ and stand up for him in these days? Now, I think about the legend has it, Paul went to Rome, and legend has it that Paul stood before Nero, that man who had so many Christians brutally put to death, that Roman Emperor Nero. Now, we know that Paul did stand before the emperor because he tells us that, and he says that nobody else stood with him. So he was standing alone, Amanda. It would have been better if there had been two people, but Paul said, no man stood with me, but the Lord, he says, stood with me. But you could imagine Paul stand before Nero, all earthly power, all Satan's forces ranged against Paul. And even Paul found that difficult, but God strengthened him and God gave him the strength to be a bold witness in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not courage, it's holy boldness. When I first started putting this together, I was going to call this talk Holy Boldness, but I called it David and Goliath instead because it's about David and Goliath. But Paul standing before Nero, you can't do that without the grace of God. Even the great apostle Paul couldn't do that without the grace of God. Stand before Nero and tell him the gospel. Speak up for the truth. Remarkable, absolutely remarkable. Ian Harris, yes, cities to watch closely, Jerusalem and Damascus. Absolutely, Jerusalem being the place where the Lord will return, and Damascus being the place that will be destroyed. I think that's in, am I right, Ian? That's in Isaiah 17, that Damascus will be a heap of ruins, and historically that's never happened yet. Miriam, I was going to say, Miriam, that my prayer is that God would raise up many Davids in this day. And of course, there's another open-air preacher, a man who I have great respect for, David McConnell in the north of England. But you might then think that I was praying that God would raise up an army of men called David, and that would be unfair on the Ians and on the Micaiahs and others. And the mics in our midst and the Bryans in our midst. And so I didn't say that, Miriam, but thank you for saying that. We need people who have that same courage and spirit, and that comes from the Lord. David would be nothing without Jesus Christ. David would be nothing without the Holy Spirit. And we must pray that God would raise up such men, but we must also be our witnesses ourselves, men and women of God raised up. And I mentioned Hatun Tash and just the extraordinary courage of that woman, which greatly exceeds anything I've done. So, but the thing is this, that it's not about us, it's about God. God can take Paul, who is small, and turn him into a man. We saw his strength in the verse that I shouldn't have read there, verse 6, Amanda, that Paul is there, he is exercising church discipline, and he is faithful in the word of God. So Paul, who is small, I mean, when Lloyd-Jones preached, somebody commented, and this became a famous and well-known comment, that he saw this small Welshman get into the pulpit, and he said that as this man preached, he said he saw the shrimp turn into a colossus. And those who are familiar with Lloyd-Jones's preaching know that if you've listened to a Lloyd-Jones sermon, that's exactly what you experience. When he starts, you think, well, this isn't really going anywhere. But at the end of the sermon, you think, that was extraordinary preaching. That's the effect Lloyd-Jones has on people, and he's a wonderful preacher of God's word. The shrimp became a colossus. And that's, I almost want to apply that to the Apostle Paul, but reverently and respectfully. And it's true of any one of us. We've all got gifts. We're all called by God. And if get a burden for the lost, get a burden for the lost. Love those who are outside and go to them and preach the gospel to them. Miriam, that's exactly what I meant. Amen, Miriam. And again, I am extremely aware when I do evangelism that people are praying for me, and I'm also extremely aware that without those prayers, my work would be much less used. And you say, how is my work being used? I am getting to talk to a lot serious conversations with a lot of young people about the Lord Jesus Christ, serious conversations. And while I'm praying for the breakthrough, God is laying the ground for that, I believe. Nevertheless, these conversations must continue. And Satan can't stop that, even though he tries to, as he did on Tuesday with the man who said, basically, the Bible supports slavery, and therefore implying that I was in favor of slavery, which I am certainly not. So that's David and Goliath, spiritual warfare in a nutshell. And may the Lord help us to be spiritual warriors. David is praying as well, isn't he? And putting his trust in God. But please continue to pray for this ministry. God willing, the next live broadcast will be next Monday evening. And I'll try and get a walk in the country over the weekend just to relax and unwind a bit. But and may the Lord bless each one of you this weekend and encourage you and strengthen you and help you. So I'm going to turn the camera off. Thank you very much for being with us and joining us. I'll leave the camera running. I'll leave the broadcast running for a minute or so, so people can give their comments and their greetings. I can still answer comments because I've still got the microphone running. So if somebody asks a question, I can still answer. But I'm going to turn the camera off now. And the Lord be with each one of us and use us for his glory. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the sweetest delight to be able to speak about him. Ian Harris, yes, Ian, I'm sorry that you suffered chest pains, but I'm not surprised. I've had the same experience. It can be physically, mentally, and psychologically, and spiritually, well, mentally and psychologically, physically, psychologically, and spiritually, very demanding to take a stand against Satan's darkness, Ian. So the Lord will keep you and have mercy on you. So good night. God bless everybody. Amen. Thank you, Ian.